Just it's good to have ushers back. Wow, thank you guys. They're covered up, so they're all smiling under the mask, okay, I promise. So just really, really grateful for you guys. A couple of other things, we probably won't take an offering plate for a long time, or maybe never, not sure yet. So, I just really, again, thank you for the giving, and we're going to give you that opportunity, just a giving moment at the end as we reflect. And so the other thing is happy Mother's Day. Moms. You know, when Mother's Day was created, it was created really to honor mothers who had gone before us. That's what it was all about, okay? It was the moms who had passed on and wanted to honor them. And so, in that spirit, I want to honor all the moms that have passed on. So, if you're here today and your mother has passed on to glory, I want you to stand right now in honor of her. Would you do that? Great. Yeah, look at these. Yeah. Just remain standing, okay? So, really, really grateful for your moms, right? And then, if your mom is still here, I guess that means the rest of you? If you're, okay? Stand along. Okay, great. If your moms are still here, okay. Great. Hand clap. And if you are a mom that happens to be here with your family, I want your family just to kind of press up close as you can do, okay? Yeah. Good. Yeah. So, great. And if you're just joining us, we are practicing social distancing. These are just families, okay? Let's pray for moms today, okay? Lord, I just want to thank you for my own mom who raised me to love you and to love your church. Bottom line, she raised me to love you and to love your church. And we're just so grateful as two brothers and a sister for a mom that that week after week, month after month, year after year, brought us to the church of the living God, the local church. And I'm just so grateful for the things that she taught. And then, Lord, I'm just so grateful for my mother-in-law. What a blessing. What a blessing she is to our family, to me, to John Ann. Just grateful for the influence on her sons and her daughter that's my wife. And I'm just so grateful for them personally. And Lord, right now, I want to thank you for all the moms that are here today. And Lord, I just want to ask that your blessing and your peace would rest upon them at whatever stage of life they are, whatever stage their children are. Some just starting, some just continuing, some where the nest, they've flown the nest, Lord. And I just want to thank you for them that are here today. And I praise you for their families that are surrounding them right now. And I just ask that you would pour out a blessing on our moms. All these wonderful, wonderful women who give witness of who you are, Lord. As a parent, Lord, there's some times that you are described as someone who, like God, who takes care of nursing babies. And I just want to thank you for that today. Lord, I just want to ask for those moms that are watching right now, Lord, part of our body, our friends. Lord, I just want to ask you to pour out a blessing. Lord, I think of my two daughters and my daughter-in-law. I thank you, Father, for them today. God, I pray that you would pour out a blessing today of peace and life on our moms. Well, thank you for those who've gone before us. Thank you for those that are moms that are still here. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon moms today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Clap offering. Yeah, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. I'm going to read that right now, and then we're going to pray and over the word, and then move into this message on how we overcome.
How we overcome the enemy, how we overcome the world, how we overcome the flesh, how we overcome the sin. It's all right here, folks. Right here in this passage of Scripture. So I want you to follow along with me. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. This is the serpent of old, who's called the devil, who's called Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they, the brethren, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down on you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Bow with me in prayer over the word this morning. Father, I want to thank you for this word. Every single word from cover to cover has power to transform us today, in this moment, in this hour. And I pray, God, for people who are listening here and listening there, wherever that is, Lord, have this same kind of power to see the word of God received, believed, walked in, obeyed, Father, to see the transformation of our lives. Lord, we live in a world that is at war with you. They are at war with you, and we know that we have the power of Jesus, the power of God to overcome, Lord, to overcome the enemy in the world. And I just want to ask in Jesus' name that as we walk through this morning, that we would know, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we serve the overcomer Jesus, and that we're part of the overcoming kingdom of the living God and the church of God. And I just ask these things, Lord, just believing that you want to meet us here in your word, and I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. So Revelation chapter 12 is a chapter that I want to suggest to you that sweeps throughout all history. I mean, it's one of those things that you find the serpent of old in the garden. And so you're really looking at something in the past, you're looking at something present that's going on, and you're looking at something that will end one day, okay? The consummation of the ages. And I just wanted to say it again. All of history has really always been at war between God and Satan, or with God. And it began in heaven with Satan and his angels waging war. And then you were born into this world. You were born into this war. When you came into this world, you were sinful. You were sinful, and you were born into a sinful, fallen world with an enemy who is always, always targeting you. Have you noticed that? You didn't need a pandemic and a threat over the last 7 weeks to understand that there's a war, and that the enemy is always coming after you and your own. Always. Matter of fact, there's some of you who've been through some crisis and some things that have been hard in your life that just pale to the last 7 weeks. The last 7 weeks have been easy compared to some of the things that we've been through. And I just want to reemphasize, as we did a few weeks ago, me are in a war. And the Bible describes who the enemy is. You were born into it. And this enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And I want to just tell you, he began targeting you even while you were in your mother's womb. Do you hear me? He is targeting every human being the moment every human being is conceived. Bottom line. I think it comes back from the thought of Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman fall, and when they fall, and then the serpent has this curse spoken against them, and the curse is that the seed of the woman is going to come one day and crush your head. It's going to finish you off. And so from that moment on, you see an onslaught. You see a war against the seed of moms. The seed of the woman. And you see it with the first two kids that come along. Cain and Abel. I mean, it's really interesting when you see that when Cain comes along, and we've preached about this before a couple of times. When Cain comes along, she thinks she has the seed that's going to crush the head of the enemy. Matter of fact, she says this. This is what it says literally in the Hebrew. I have gotten a man-child. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh is what it says in the Hebrew. She thinks that Cain is Jesus. She thinks that Cain is Yahweh God. She thinks that Cain is the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the enemy and take all this sin and darkness away in their hearts. Because you got to remember that Adam and Eve were the only perfect people that had ever lived. They knew what it was like to walk in perfection with God. And they're longing for the seed. They're longing for the seed of the woman that come to crush the head. And so what you have is that the enemy knows he's done. He's done with it. And he doesn't know when. So what does he do? All out war on the seed of the woman. And he's got this desperation that you see it through the Old and New Testament. The seed's coming to kill me. I got to kill him before he kills me. So he makes war on you. He makes war on your seed, your descendants. He makes war so that I've got to kill this seed before it kills me. I got to crush its head before it kills me. And so you'll see every major Bible character that had ever lived through Old Testament and New Testament up until Jesus' time, that he has got a threat on their lives to kill them or to pervert them. I got to kill him before he kills me. Bible calls this the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is, how will God make man holy again? How will God bring us back to godliness? Well, enemy didn't know it. It's a mystery. Because the Bible says if he had known it, he had never crucified the Lord of glory. And I love this is because the deceiver that we're going to see in a minute was deceived by God. Thinking that if he could kill Jesus, it would do away with him. But in fact, in killing Jesus, he instituted his own demise. So that when Jesus dies on the cross, the foot comes down and crushes his head. Yeah. Amen. But he's still loose, folks. Do you know that Satan's never been to hell? Wow. I've known that, but I hadn't thought about it in years. Never been to hell. I mean, he's either on the earth or he's found in heaven. And he's not there yet. And you see this in this passage of Scripture. You see it how he is described. Listen, we're born into this war, and yet when we come to Christ, you become a saint of God to co-labor with Jesus to see the head of the enemy crushed under our feet. He says that to the Roman church, the Romans, in Romans chapter 16, that Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. And God, when you became a saint, when you got born again, and the seed of God began to abide in you, you became a co-laborer with him. A co-laborer for ministry, for ministry and for the same war. Okay. Co-laborer. But the enemy, he's not done yet. I mean, he's still at work. You believe that today? Folks, he's not in hell. You find this enemy, and this is why we need to understand who the enemy is and how he works. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, I don't want any advantage. No advantage would be taken of us by Satan because we're not ignorant of his schemes. The enemy is at work. But here's the promise. God's already overcome him and will continue to do so until the final day. I love what Jesus says. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for whatever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Our faith in who Jesus is, who God is, what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago, what God's done throughout all history, how God has brought his word to us. Listen, we overcome the world. We overcome the enemy by our faith. But he is alive and well. Enemy is alive and well. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Notice what he calls the serpent of old, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser. And that's his work. I don't know if you remember when God came to Eve and Adam and Eve, and he said to Adam, what have you done here? He said, well, the woman that you gave me, that girl, she gave me and I ate. And he says to Eve and says, hey, Eve, what is this you've done? She said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Deception. Liar. A deception, you know what a deception is, right? I mean, you think that you're moving into something good, and then you wake up one day, and it's bad. That's a deception. Maybe you were promised a great investment from from something that you were, investing in with your money, and then you wake up one day and realize it was a scam. It's a deception. And he deceives. That's what he does. He deceived Eve. He deceives all of us. How many times have we been tempted by the enemy over and over and over, and we finally submit to the temptation and we sin, and all of a sudden we realize we've been deceived. What he promised was something good is actually something that will destroy me, something actually that is bad. And he does that every single time. That's how he comes. He comes as tempter and deceiver. And you know, he's a pro at it. I mean, that's what he does. He's a deceiver. And he spends his time on earth running a deception, a scam, fake news. Spending his time in heaven, listen to this, spending his time in heaven as a prosecutor. Are you hearing? Are you listening to me here? Listen, a deceiver running a scam on you and me, the church, the world. But then he goes to heaven, and he's the accuser. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. What do you think he was doing when he comes up to heaven and Job is mentioned? He accuses Job of being not who he really is. And said to God, hey, take this all away from him and he'll curse you to his face. He's the accuser of the brethren. Or in Zechariah chapter 3, a great passage of scripture about the enemy who stands to accuse Joshua, the high priest. And so that's what he is. He's a deceiver and he's a prosecutor. A deceiver and accuser. He'll get you to do what he wants you to do, and then he'll come back around and accuse you and make you feel awful with guilt and with shame because the tempter tempted you and now the accuser is accusing you. Has that been your experience? It's been my experience. He's the deceiver and he's the accuser. And this is what he does. The Bible said he's been thrown down and he is still at work. But I want to say this. He's the accuser. He's the deceiver and the accuser. But we serve Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, speaking truth, not deception. He's the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to speak truth. He sends His Word to speak truth. We know the truth of God because of the Word. There's no deception in it. There's no lying in it. It's all real. You walk according to it and you'll see life flow through you and from you. The deceiver or the prosecutor. But we've got Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, speaking truth, defending and advocating for you. He advocates. So he says in 1 John chapter 2, He's the advocate. If you sin, you have an advocate. You have a self-defender who defends you. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's defending you. I'm really excited about being with you today. Amen. I'm just excited to be here. The enemy is running the scam and then accusing you for it. But Jesus is running the truth and He's advocating for you. So that no matter where you are today, in a failure, maybe a moral failure, maybe something that you've been struggling with, and you're in Christ, listen, you are a co-laborer with Him to overcome and see the enemy crushed. How? How does that happen? What does that happen? Well, if He's the accuser of the brethren, how did the brethren overcome the enemy? How do we overcome the scammer? How do we overcome the accuser of the brethren? How do we overcome the world? How do we overcome sin in the flesh? And He gives it right here in this passage. Listen, Satan's been thrown down, and then I hear this loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they, the accused, they, those who've been deceived, they overcame him because of three things. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. I love these three truths. We overcome the enemy by our faith in who Jesus is and what He did at the cross. It's faith in what Jesus did and what Jesus continues to do. We overcome him by the word of our testimony. We overcome the enemy by what we say. We agree what God has done, and now we're going to say it, and we're going to confess it. And then the third thing is we love our life not even unto death. It's how we live. It's how we live. It's what Jesus did, blood of the Lamb. It's what we say, the confession that comes forth from our mouth, that comes from faith. And then it's how we live. We walk in love to such a great extent. As we talked last week, we overcome him by persevering through and making our confession firm persevering unto the end. And we only do that through love. Loving God, loving neighbor. Let's take the next 10 minutes and finish up by just sharing these three principles. You overcoming by faith in what Jesus did, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the cross, folks. Well, it's actually the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, okay? But at the cross, when he spilt his blood for you, and we overcome him by faith in who Jesus is and what he did by his blood. And so I want to just kind of move through this really quick. By the blood of the Lamb, okay? That's how you overcome, by what Jesus did. And what did he do by his blood? He redeemed you and forgave you. Notice the screen, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Let me tell you a little bit about redemption. Just think about slavery. In New Orleans, there's a really great restaurant. It's a hamburger restaurant called Maspero's. And it's right there in the quarter. And when you walk in, it's a historical building because that's where the slaves of the Civil War era were sold and bought, in that restaurant. Well, it wasn't a restaurant then, it was a slave hall. And they put the slave on the block and then they bid for him. And I was going to say that's you and me, enslaved to our sin, enslaved to our darkness, enslaved to the enemy, being sold into that slavery. And we're on the block, and God comes along, Jesus comes along and says, I buy that one. And I buy it not with silver or gold, but I buy this one, this man, this woman, created in the image of God. I buy this one with, listen to this, with my blood. He pays the redemption price to get you off the slave block. There's a wonderful story in Hosea. When Hosea is called to marry a prostitute. And it's this whole thought of God. It's what it is. This is a picture of God purchasing or marrying a prostitute. And he marries her. And what he does is he takes her in and marries and loves her and gives to her. But then what happens is she starts playing the harlot again. She goes after other guys. And she's left him. And one day, after a period of time, he's walking through and he passes the future Maspero's. And there she is on the block being sold. And he pulls his money bag out and he buys her back and redeems her. Let me tell you, to do one thing, to forgive her, to no longer accuse her, to bring her back into the fold, and to say, you're mine. And I'm going to tell you, you and I are like that. We are that prostitute, so to speak. Like Hosea, God, Gomer the prostitute, that was us. When he says that he redeemed you by the blood, I want to tell you, you were being sold a bill of goods into the hand of the enemy, and Jesus came along and said, I'll buy this one. But I'll buy you with my blood, and I'll redeem you, and you'll be mine, and I will forgive you, listen to me, forever. I'll forgive you, you'll be mine, and I'll forgive you forever. And the enemy comes, he still comes to deceive. And sometimes we get deceived. But I want to tell you this, when the enemy starts accusing you, you know what God comes along and does? I paid for those sins. I paid for that season. I paid for those times. I paid for that attitude. I paid for that anger. I paid for that lust. I paid for that adultery. I redeemed it. I paid. You have no right to accuse my bride. And that's how we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb that forgave us and redeemed us with the price of his blood. The blood of Jesus. It's the centerpiece. It's the centerpiece of our faith. It's what Jesus did at the cross. And I could go on and I'll do it quick. Not only does he not only does he redeem you and forgive you, he cleanses you. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. In other words, he'll redeem us, forgive us, and then purify us. He'll legally declare us righteous. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood. That's a fancy word, but that just says that Jesus declared you legally righteous. Justified you. The next one is you're sanctified. And I'm sorry, I put it this way. You're practically sanctified. I don't mean that as you're almost there, okay? I'm talking about in a practical sense. That now I walk this out and God sanctifies me by the blood of Jesus. Look at the verse, Hebrews. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Another thing is about the blood, that you now have immediate access to God. Hebrews 10:19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine? I'm on a slave block, deserving death because of my sin. And I've got all this sin and all this junk, and I'm thinking, how could God ever love me? And all of a sudden, he comes along, and he might have come through a pastor. He might have came through a spouse. He might have come to you through a friend, maybe a youth director. Maybe he came to you just in the middle of the night. And someone came along and declared by the word of their testimony of what Jesus did. And you believed. And in that moment, you were born again. And you were, in that born again experience, you got all of this just like that. And by the way, you can get these notes online today, okay? All of it, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, legally declared, you are righteous in my eyes. Practically, in a practical sense, being made holy, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and having an immediate access to God. And I want to tell you, this is what the Christian life is all about. You come into this world separated, and what God does throughout history, he makes a way to bring you back so you have access with him right now. Listen to me. Not after 10 weeks of counseling do you have access to God. Amen? Okay? You don't have access to God by getting yourself all cleaned up. You have access to God right now, right here, just as you are. And it's by the blood of Jesus. Listen, it's by the blood of Jesus. This is how they overcame him. They overcame the deceiver, and they overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. Are you being accused today? Is there an accusation from the enemy? Or from somebody that's being used by the enemy? Are they accusing you? Listen, it's one thing to be accused, okay, of something that you didn't do. And then being accused of something you didn't do. But let me tell you the beauty of Jesus. When the accuser comes to accuse you of something that you did do, it's like he blocks the way and says, no, he is righteous, he is holy, he is redeemed, she is forgiven, she has immediate access to me. Listen, this is how we overcome the enemy. I want to just say this. It's just a very important point here today. Is that when you get go to the app and look for the message, okay, and you'll find the notes. You can go to livestream.com/forward Cottonwood Life and you'll have the notes, okay? That's what you'll have. You'll have the notes. And you can take these notes and you can move with them this week and talk about them this week. We have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We have access to God through the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome the enemy. That's how you overcome the accuser of the enemy. That's how you stop the conversation and the... What did we call it a couple weeks ago? The words, the one-liners from hell. So we're listening to the one-liners of heaven of who we are. Which brings us to the next point. This all becomes our testimony. It's what we say. It's what we confess. They overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus did, they overcame. But they also overcame because of what they said in this life. What they confessed. And I just tell you, this is a great place to start. I'm forgiven. We sang that today, didn't we? I'm forgiven. I'm blessed. It's what we say. It's what we confess. There's a great passage of scripture that I want you to turn to. It is Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 6. I just want you to turn there, and then we'll finish up in about 5 minutes, maybe. Chapter 10. Look what he says. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, who's to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith we are preaching. That, watch, if you confess, if you say with your mouth, Jesus Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, receiving in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Matter of fact, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And let me tell you, if it was good enough for my salvation when I was 8, it is good enough for my salvation when I'm 60 years old today. That I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth who this great God is. It's the word of your testimony. It's what God has done in your life. It's what God has done in every season of your life that you've struggled. So that when you see somebody who's struggling with sin and guilt, and they don't think there's any way, you can give them the word of your testimony based on word. Of what I believed about the blood, what I believed about what it did, and what it actually did in my life. I get to testify. I get to give witness to what God's done. And I'm just going to say this. I promise you, I learned this when I was like 8 years, eighth grade or ninth grade. That the more I gave witness and testimony to the Lord, the more I shared my faith, the freer I became. Or I grew in faith. I went from infant to child. It's a young guy in the faith. You can find that in 1 John, by the way. The four stages of Christian growth, maturity. It's when we're talking about it. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious with it and thumping people with your Bible finger. I'm talking about giving witness by your life and by your word, by your faith in what comes out of your mouth. Very important. You overcome him by the word of your testimony, by the things that God has taught you. And then what happens, and as you grow in him, he begins to give you strategies about the word of God. I've shared with you a strategy of mine that, man, I just decide I'm going to thank God for everything. And sometimes I forget that. I've talked to you about this, right? Thank God for everything. Supernatural things happen when you thank God for everything. I mean, it's just a little strategy. God, I thank you for this. Don't like it. It's hard, difficult. I have a good, really good pastor friend. I was telling this to somebody, to Scott this morning. And he pastors in the Metroplex. And it's about the second week, and I called him and I said, hey, what do you think? What do you think? How are you dealing with this? He said, I'm always thinking about what Mike Fritcher might say. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I've thanked God for COVID-19. Don't like it, but I thank God for it. And every time I get out of my bed, I remember what you told me a couple months ago, or last year. Last year. Well, I thank God for the good, the bad, the ugly. And this is 2 weeks into COVID, and you know what? I hadn't thanked God for it yet. I didn't practice what I preach. It's a confession. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a confession. You're Lord over this. You're Lord over this circumstance. It's hard. It's difficult. I've got loss. It's a threat of loss. But I, in the name of Jesus, thank you for it because you're Lord of it. And I believe in my heart that the blood of Jesus covers all this. And I confess it. They overcame him because of the word, because of the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the cross, they overcame him because of the word of their testimony. What's coming out of your mouth will either defile you or will build you up in Jesus. As a matter of fact, whatever's coming out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Talked about that when we talked about the sponge squeezing us. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And then second, we overcome him by what we say. The word of our testimony. And then we overcome him because we love so much that even when death is before us, we keep on living. I'm sorry, we keep on loving. These guys who died for their faith is who he's talking about, who gave witness, did not love their life even when it means they were about to die. Physical death here. We love so much that we'll keep on loving even if it means it's going to kill us. And I want to just close with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the great love chapter that's just not for couples. You hear me? It's not just for married people. This is not a marriage passage of Scripture. This is a centerpiece for the Christian. And you're familiar with it. And I just want to just move toward, well, listen to what he says. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, it has no meaning what's coming out of my life. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give everything to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. But, here he says, listen, if I have this kind of love, it means everything. And so he says, this is the love that we continue to pour out and to give. So we don't love our lives even unto death. So we're patient and we're kind and we're not jealous and we're not bragging and we're not arrogant. And here's another one. And love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude. Love is not tit for tat. Listen, love does not seek its own. And watch this one. Love is never ever provoked. These folks he's talking about who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony didn't love their lives even to death. Many of them were burned at the stake well into the second, third century. And oftentimes, they were told to recant and live. Recant of your love for Christ. Recant of your word. Recant your faith and live. But they did not love their life even to death. And they had need for endurance like we spoke last week. And they endured, and they endured to the end. Why? Because they loved God so much and they loved their neighbor as themselves. And then they were somewhere down the line that they loved so much that even when death was knocking at the door, they did not recant. They kept loving their great God. And I want to say, this is how you and I overcome. This is how we overcome in traffic. This is how we overcome in a bad business deal. This is how we overcome when we think that we've somehow been cheated, even if we have been cheated. This is how we overcome when we have a season of lust or adultery. This is how we overcome when we move through a season of hurt feelings and we're angry and we're bitter. It's how we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, And because we don't love self even unto death, it's how we overcome. And I'm going to say this as I said in the beginning. I'll close with this. Listen, there's some of you in here and some of you watching and some of you will be listening one day that's going through a whole lot more than what COVID ever did to you. And I'm saying that this is God's way to overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, of what Jesus did. Because of the word of our testimony, of what we say when we agree with God. And because we don't love our lives even to death. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. I want to have a time of reflection. And I just want to ask a couple of questions. What in this message or this service, because it could have been a prayer prayed, a song sung, a word on the screen, and then I lost you after that word. Done that before. That God has spoken to you about the lifestyle that you're living right now, or the attitudes of your heart in life that need overcoming. Name it. Name the attitude. Name the sin. Name the struggle. Name what you're afraid of. Name it. And confess it. And believe that you can overcome this season. You can overcome these words. You can overcome this cheating time. You can overcome whatever it is right now. This uncertainty about your job. You can overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony. And because we do not love our lives even unto death. I'm asking you right now to take whatever that is and lay it at His feet right now. Just lay it at His feet and confess, You are Lord. You are Lord over this today. And I trust You because of what You did and what I get to confess. Because I get to love You more than anything today. And I lay it down to You. I think a big question for every time we come to the Word, whether it's a quiet time, whether it's a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a devotion that we opened up, I think it demands a response. And I don't think the word demands bad here. I mean, it's just something, it's just an urgency that I respond. Is it something I need to believe? Is it something that I need to obey? Is it something that I need to make right? Is it something that I need to confess? Is there something I need to do? The man's response. And what's your response today? What's your response? Father God, I pray for godly responses today. First of all, to believe that we get to be overcomers today. In this great war against the saints, against God. And I ask in Jesus' name that we'd be washed by this word today and that we'd walk out of here remembering it, not forgetting it, so that we might produce fruit off of this word today, some 30, some 60, some 80, some 100-fold for the glory of God, so that we can look at our lives and how we overcome. How we overcome that anxiety. How we overcome that lust. How we overcome that greed. How we overcome that frustration. By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony. And because we do not love our lives, even unto death. And I ask this in Jesus' name. For His sake. Amen. Amen. I also want to just address you today online and here. Again, I don't think we'll ever pass a plate anymore, but there's boxes on the back for you to give your offering. In a time of reflection like this, it's just, what is it that I'm supposed to be giving? What am I supposed to be doing in this season? What am I supposed to be giving to a church? What am I supposed to be giving to other organizations? And I just pray that you would prayerfully consider giving, because God loves a cheerful giving. You might give on the app today. You may slip a check or cash in an envelope and put it in the boxes at the back and then also out there. You may just even mail it. I just ask the question this invitation time. What is God asking of you from the Word and from the things that God's done and given to you in this life? Well, that's all I got today. So I want you to stand. I want to say a blessing over you. It is so good to see you here today. It is so good to see face. Some people ask, how are you going to feel? And I don't know how I'm going to feel, but I tell you how I feel. I feel like I felt the last time we met together. I just feel like I haven't seen many of you in 7 weeks, but I feel like I just saw you yesterday when you came up. And isn't that what family's all about? That's what family is. You may be distant for 7 months, and then all of a sudden you get together, it's like yesterday you talked. It's like yesterday you fellowshipped. And that's how I feel today. That's how I feel today. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right here. Listen, whenever right now and right here is. Amen and amen. All right. Hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. No, I'm just kidding.